Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Amen. Hallelujah. Peace in the valley. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when you once partook of that peace and never lose it, then you know what you're missing out on. That ain't a good place to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Here we are, day before Christmas. Amen. 2017. I remember being a child, and me and a couple of my friends were walking down the street. I was probably somewhere in the areas of somewhere 10, 12 years old. And we were talking about the year 2000. So this was probably somewhere around 1968. And it just seemed like an eternity away. You know, I just couldn't perceive as a kid, you know, however old I was in 2000. I guess I'd have to take about 17 years off of where I'm at now. So I guess I'm somewhere about 40. I'm giving me a little grace there. And but it just seemed like just forever, an eternity. I was in a meeting in 1989 called Ushering in the 90s for the church. And I'm thinking, what are we having this meeting for? We ain't going to make it to the 90s. This was in 89, you know. And I just knew the end of the world was upon us. Amen. I shared this not long back, but Stephanie, after Cassandra got married, Stephanie, man, she, you know, she was 15. Andy wanted to marry her. And I thought, man, she's just a kid. You know, she was. Brother Pike told me Andy was one of the best ones he had. He said, what are you waiting on? He said, my grandmother got married at 13. So he changed my perspective of thinking on it. And he said, you know, Andy, you know, he's looking for a wife. He may wait. You know, what's the magic number, Brother Rob? 18? You know. But 70 said, Dad, I got to get married, man. It's the end of the world. You know, if I don't get married now, I'll never get married. You know. And she felt that way. I mean, you sit under Brother Pike's preaching, man. You know, today was the end, brother. Get right with God today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I tell you, I'm thankful for the years of sitting under Brother Pike, and I'm thankful for the years of following the Lord. I'm thankful for the grace, the compassion, the mercies that he has showed. I'm thankful for the judgment and the chastening, you know, that he has given likewise. Let's pray for you to be seated. I'll share a couple of things. We're going to do a dedication today and to little sister Susanna back there. And it's going to be we're going to have to really do this one in a lot of prayer, man, because Dad's already messed up. You know, the little gal's running the house and she's just a couple days old, man. Commanding the house, amen. No, that's great. You know, we could think about things that we've never been partakers of, but once you've been partakers of, it changes things. You know, there ain't nothing like a little baby take daddy's heart, huh? And mama's. Some things are hard to imagine. I know that when I went through the withdrawals and things as prescription medications that the doctors had me bound up on, I had a little more compassion. I've been with my brother, holding him as he's throwing up and going through the night, sweating, freezing cold, in pain, and doubled over. Been with him all night, helping him, taking him to the hospitals, trying to get some help and different things. So I've been with him before, but I was never that guy. I guess I had a little more compassion for it after I went through that stuff. God will allow you to go through things. Brother Pike speaking one time and said the Lord allowed him to get that spirit of claustrophobia on him. And he said that thing hit him so hard. He said he never dealt with it in his life as a child, and it hit him so hard he said he thought he was going to go out of his mind. And he said he started rebuking that thing and got control. The Lord allowed him to taste of that. And it gave him a different kind of perspective and compassion on those things. You that's never dealt with that probably don't understand that. My mother said as a little child they were playing with a big rug and they rolled her up in the rug and the kids were beating on the outside of it and all the dust was coming down. She thought she was going to suffocate as she's rolled up tight, couldn't fight, couldn't struggle, thought she was going to suffocate from the dust. She said after that she couldn't stand tight and closed up places. See, one little dramatic thing. They rolled my daughter Kimberly up at 2 months old in a blanket. The only thing that was sticking out was her head and they were putting IVs, trying to get an IV in her head. And she screamed and was so stiff that she was on the back of her head and her feet and just bowed up. And they just kept on. And that kid, you couldn't put a blanket on her to sleep. It didn't matter how cold it was after that for months and months. Couldn't put a blanket on that child. And there's dramatic things that take place in children, young people, and things. Could be a divorce, and it puts something different in them that they don't comprehend or understand. Sometimes people seem to shun you. And you think, why are they doing this to me? They're protecting themselves because they've been hurt by people. So all of a sudden, instead of them getting close to you that you can hurt them, they're going to always keep you at a distance, and you're going to feel like that, but you should have compassion and love them anyway. And then maybe you could be the one to break that curse that's upon them. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray while we're standing. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, your spirit, your power. We thank you, Lord, that we've got authority over all things, Lord God. If it's called a phobia, Lord God, a spirit of whatever kind it is, I thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord God. I thank you for the things that you've granted unto us to give us power and authority, Father. Help us to see, to comprehend, to discern, Lord God. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated this morning. Sometimes we make judgments of people, their actions, and the things that they do. And you might make less harsh of a judgment if you knew what brought them there. I'm just like any man or all of you, and I know most of you couldn't profess the things that trouble you maybe as easy as others could. And I've shared this with you before, it makes you think of a different perspective. But my wife and I was cut off by a guy driving. And man, he come across three lanes and come right across just flying. And I thought, what a jerk. You know, I said, look at this idiot, man, putting people in way. And I ring real calmly spoke, said, you don't know, maybe he's just got a call and he's got a baby in the hospital dying. Maybe there was a tragic wreck or something, or maybe that's what he's trying to. And wouldn't that make you have a whole different perspective? All of a sudden now you want to run lead for him and help him. You know, a minute ago you're ready to kill him, but now all of a sudden you want to run lead for him. Not to get into the baseness of a situation I was in as a kid, but I literally was so angry with a man that I was looking for him, and I was going to be very ignorant. I know. I knew myself as an ignorant heathen. And I was very angry, and I'm after this, going to look for this guy, and I'm crashed through this house, and I'm going through there, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. And the guy's brother got to this kid before I did, and his brother started beating his own brother, and started beating him, and kept beating him, and he kept beating him. Had him by the hair, or his hair of his head, and was slamming his face as hard as he could into a big pillar on a bed about this big around. I was going to do some bodily harm to this guy. Truthfully, God knows. I had a devil on me. But I watched this kid taking this beat, and I thought, okay, that's enough. And then I was going to start beating on the guy, beating the guy that I was going to beat. But I had a different perspective after watching that. Some of you get so angry with people, you'd curse them into damnation and hell. But if you ever got to see what the kind of brutality and punishment was taking place there, you would never, ever wish that on anybody. Not one. Not one. We've been through terrible things maybe in life, seen some tragic things, ungodly, hideous, terrible things. But if you've ever wished a man into eternal damnation and asked God to destroy him, you probably ain't been where you need to be. Amen. You'd have a little more compassion. Think of the Bible story, one that went before the king, cleared him of a debt. We'll just paraphrase in our terminologies. Of possibly thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I've read what the translators estimated the kind of money that he was cleared for. maybe even we could say hundreds of thousands dollar debt that the king just cleared him and said, hey, we're wiping the slate. He leaves the place and immediately goes out and chokes a man to death over a few dollar debt. See, that's mankind. Not you, but mankind. It's easy to listen, to hear a message, and think, man, Brother Rob's really wearing out Brother Opart tonight. Boy, he's really got old Brother Gilbert around the neck tonight. I never come in any intention to do that with anyone, man. I preach the gospel. I try to stay out of the way. I try to be at a place that I could speak by the ordination and orchestration of the Holy Ghost. When I start picking and choosing the strength or the weakness or the compassion or the judgment of a message, that I'm totally in error and in God's way. When I get into my own mind as a man, just like I watched a man being beaten, and I had compassion as a natural man for somebody I hated a moment before. But then yet the Bible says, I'll tear you into pieces. Speaking of the Lord. He said, like a she-bear being robbed of her cubs. It's a pretty terrible thing to witness. I've shared this before, but always seeing a comparison of things. I saw a man video on a big grizzly bear had two little cubs. They were probably 150, maybe 200 feet away from them. And the guy's whispering on the video camera filming this thing. This grizzly wasn't even robbed of her cubs. Looked to me like adequate distance, and that thing turned and looked over towards the camera and turned and broke out in a dead run straight towards that camera. And all of a sudden, you know, this guy, I guess he tried to run or whatever, but the camera was bouncing around and recorded a gruesome death. You know, when we think of the bear that killed the children in the Bible, because of the way they spoke to a prophet. And you look at the damage that a bear can do, and then we start thinking about God. We're going to have a dedication in just a moment, but I want to share a couple things. Out of respect, I went to my daughter-in-law, Sister Tanya's mother's funeral. Had a woman preacher there. And she kept referring to my Heavenly Father as Daddy. Oh, but you know, I'm just going to bring this into this real personal relationship I have with Daddy. Oh, Daddy this and Daddy that. See, to me, it cut my spirit. It just felt disrespectful, brothers and sisters. I had an inmate call me yesterday, and he said, you know, Brother Rom, you know, man, the Lord has really been dealing with me and stuff, and I'm coming to this thing, and he's my friend. You know, he's my friend. And I know we sing songs, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. And if we ever had a friend, brother, God knows he's the best friend that we've ever had. But even with that said, sometimes fathers want to be their children's friend. And that'd be the worst thing that ever happened. Because a friend is going to let a lot of things go. That's why we can call Jesus friend. Because he let all of your iniquities, all of your sin, and all of your failures go, and he took it to himself. That's a real friend, brother. But we got to think about the aspect of the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost being one in the Father, brethren. When we think of the Father, we think of a reverence and a respect and an honor. We don't have to look at Him. Our Father, the Bible teaches us in New Testament doctrine, it says if, you know, a natural father will share good gifts with their children, how much more so a Heavenly Father? Yes, He wants to bless us. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be in health. Yes, I understand that aspect. But there's got to be where in a friendship, you're not afraid of your friend to bring wrath. You're not afraid of your friend to bring judgment, but our Father will. And it puts a reverence there, a fear of God. And the fear of God brings wisdom into your life, brings wisdom into my life, the fear. And when you think of a friend, if a friend you don't have fear of. If you have fear of that man, he's really not a friend, is he? So when you have a friend, there's things. So again, differentiating between the Father, the Word, robed in flesh, and you say they're one and the same, I say yes. And that's what we got to be. We got to learn to understand, even as a natural father, yes, you want to take and embrace your child. You want to pick it up and love them, help them. But then there's a time you got to be that dad that brings correction to that child. And that's the true manifestation of love to the child. Busted up homes, separations, divorces and things. And today's day and hour, one of the biggest reasons, and listen to me, I know it's not going to be gone over very well. One of the biggest reasons that we've lost America is, yes, the denial of God and Christ, yes, but it's the denial of being a family. Mothers are in occupations now. They got careers now. They're managers now. They got their mind all day long on corporation and running things, and somebody else is raising their children. This is what's destroyed the land you live in. Mamas come home and they're guilty because they ain't been all day with her. They know that's their calling and their duty to be there to raise that child, to rear that child up, to teach that child, to love that child, to correct that child, to be there for that child. And they know that's what they're supposed to do. So then when they come home and the child's been disobedient, they don't feel correct or right to chasten the child. So they hold that back. And this is why we got a nation of disobedient, irreverent children today. I know we got mothers in here. I think of Sister Melinda now that's been raising her children all the time. Now here she finds herself in a work field, here something like this. It would break her heart. But some of you men ought to man up and support your families and take care of them. Amen. When you got children in the house. I know some of the sisters here may be working and things, their children are raised up. That's quite a bit different of a perspective. Everything's got to be taken with a measure of grace. But I tell you, if you're going to be bringing children into the world, you need to support and you need to do it for mama could stay home and take care of those children. And you say, well, I know of cases, Brother Ron, where the mothers worked and ran careers and business were still good mothers. I do too. But the thing is, it's not all. And what part of your child's well-being do you want to gamble for the second car in the bigger house? I would rather live in a small little home, a little house, you understand, that I could take and allow my wife to rear my children and raise my children. Some would think you're old-fashioned, Brother Rob, or this and that. No, I'm just an observer of what takes place and what happens. I'm not trying to speak to offend anybody, but it's always offensive when you talk about what has created the fall of a nation and a land and a people. You understand that? Some of the finest CEOs of some of the major corporations in our world are run by women. My father, being an old school, I told you, man, he wouldn't want to get in an airliner with a woman pilot. But then yet, I don't know what the records are. I don't keep up the stuff. But a few years back, I think it was Brother Chuck that shared with me, this woman held the world's aerobatic pilot championship for many years. A woman. Well, that proves, Brother Rob, that what you're saying is wrong. No, it absolutely proves what I'm saying is right. 100% right. You see, you've turned and make this thing into a dispute between the man and the woman. You understand what I'm saying? And there is one there. There's most definitely one there. But when the woman takes that place, it just shows the destruction and the failure of the land in which we call America and really throughout the whole world. Because the American missionaries have proselyted land and sea. Surpassed land and sea, gone all around this world, making twofold more the child of hell. Y'all stand back with me for a minute, and we're going to get Brother Jeff and Sister Randy Chapman to come up. Brother Jeff is an example to some that are watching, to some of the inmates that are tuned in today, that God can take a man that was numbered by society as an outcast, armed robbery, drugs. They took him and they put him off away for 10 years of his life as a young man. And now he's showing us that God is the spirit of reconciliation. God's restoring him, raising him up, making him a husband, father, a Christian. Many things are great that are taking place. I like what Brother Durrell said the other day when he's in the barbershop. He spoke to men with hate in them, racial hate. And he said, I've been there, I had that. He goes, but now, he said, I never had a daddy to teach me a trade and work. And he said, I didn't know how to read a tape measure when I come here. Now these men are teaching me. And he brought them to an understanding of what God's doing in love. Amen. In love, there's no separation because of color. Amen. It's going to bring us together as a family. Brother Jeff, if you and Sister Randy will come up this way. Little Sister Susanna. Amen. She's sleeping. So Pops takes her. She's going to get mad and start singing. Come here, precious baby. Oh, boy. You remember, I'm great, Pops, and your granddaddy is just, he's got to yield. That's right. Oh, the precious baby. Hallelujah. You know, saints of God, the beautiful little baby, and think about the responsibility. You know, again, as we say, the Bible said, the time to mourn is when you bring one of these beautiful little things in. That's hard to understand. This little baby needs dad, mom, grandparents to help, pastors. Get them all in there. You think of all the learning, the training, the loving, the caring for it. It's going to take place from here forward. You know, we come to dedicate a child. It would be so nice if we could just make a little prayer. We pray a prayer of faith and we expect to see fruition of it. Yes, and we do that in dedicating a baby. But as I say so oftentimes, it's dedicating mom and dad to see the great responsibility and dedicate them to raise the child up in the way that it should go and to keep it in the house of God, in the Word of God, protected. So many times we as parents think, well, there's nothing wrong with this. This is innocent. The thing that you're looking at truly is, it's innocent. Don't seem like though, but it opens a door. And once you get through that door, my mother used to say when we were children, she say, son, marijuana is just a door. It's just a threshold, so to speak. Because once you start doing that, it won't be enough and you'll want more. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, I was 12 years old. Mom don't know what she's talking about. And then pretty soon the pot wasn't enough. Then the barbiturates wasn't enough. You know, sometimes moms and dads know something that you think you know but don't know. Amen. Let me just stand here for a while. Precious baby. Most gracious Father, I thank you for this brother and sister, Lord God. These grandparents that stand here this morning, Lord. Father, when we think of dedication of a child, Father, and I see the dedication that they've made to the kingdom of loyalty and faithfulness, Lord God. And Father, as they stand here, Father, knowing, Lord God, as we grow older, Lord, and we saw more mercy bestowed to us that you've shown, that you've helped us through our own struggles, through our own failures, through our own shortcomings. Father God, the thing that took many years to mold our marriages, our lives. And Father, we thank that this little child at the threshold of this world, with all the changes being made. And Father God, I'm asking you, Lord God, to grant wisdom, revelation, and understanding to these parents, Lord God, that they could see the things that are going to try to come against this child. Doctrines, Lord God, curriculums, ideologies, Father, that are going to come. Father, knowing it lays within the heart of a child, but Father, the outside influences to draw those things forth. Father, I ask you, Lord God, to let this precious child be raised in a home, Father, that keeps a segregation from the things of the world. When her little friends have access to things, Lord God, that are displeasing and they're trendy and all the children have them. Father, let the mom and dad take that rightful place and say, no, I see a threshold of a door that's open to destruction. And Father, when she's exposed to family members that are heathens and worldly, if it may be grandparents or aunts, uncles, or I ask that moms and dads could watch over for the protection of the child, Lord God, knowing that the true family is the family of God and the kingdom of God. And Father God, we thank you for this beautiful baby and the health, Lord God. Father, I thank you that this child is healthy and strong, no complications in her body of any kind, of any way, Lord God, except the spiritual things that try to partake. I thank you that this child has the longevity of natural life, Lord God, and as she partakes of that, that her parents will mold her into spirit and eternal life. We know she's sealed and hid with you now, Lord God, but knowing that there's going to come that time that this beautiful baby will be making decisions. That the mom and dad could see the iniquities and the inheritances, Lord, that come to every family. And they could stop and shape and mold into the mind of revelation and Christ. Father, I thank you. We worship you, Lord God. Father, bless, strengthen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to keep up here. I'll try not to shout this morning. There you go. You want to go back to mom and dad? No, she gave her lip out. She didn't want to go back here. Let's give the Lord a hand, saints of God. Amen. Such an important task to raise children. It's an important, most important thing you'll ever do. You say, well, I think giving your life to the Lord is the most important. I say, yeah. Dedicating your life to Him, to the Lord Jesus. But there's so many things that dealing with young people, young man incarcerated, he said, man, Brother Rob, I'm going full time for the Lord when I get out. 22 years old. I would encourage that. Hey, praise God. I'm full time for God. Amen. And I know that's taken so out of context. I know many preachers that call themselves full time. I don't call it full time when you're out on the lake fishing a couple days a week and on the golf course. Only thing full time is about him is on somebody's payroll full time. I think ministers could take and have a little rest and relaxation, yes. Try to gather thoughts. I'm not going to find myself on the golf course, but if he's out there walking, meditating on the things of God, I'll leave that between him. But I think he's showing a poor example of a minister. And he's going to open up doors, as we were just speaking about, to people to fall and crash. Those things get a hold of you. We don't want anything between us and God. And it's easy to do. I'm telling you, we can get things before the Lord. And there shouldn't be anything in our life that we couldn't lay down at a moment's notice to follow the Lord. If you got something that keeps you from following after God that you can't lay down, you need to consider and examine it. Amen. Including wives and children. We got to put it all on the altar of the Lord. Amen. As this couple did this morning, they lay that child on the altar of the Lord and say, God, this is yours. Let us be faithful over taking care of what's yours. Amen. Man brought a gift to Brother Pike, and he said, Brother, I want you to be a steward over this. I'm accepting it as a gift unto the Lord, and it's the Lord's, but I want you to take care of it. You're putting a burden on me to ask me to take care of it, and to take care of it, so I'm going to give it back to you and let you take care of it for me. There's dedication. Amen. You understand that? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We worship you, Lord God. And Father, as we go into the Word of God, Father, help us, Lord. Not an orator, Lord God, much of a speaker or teacher. But Lord God, I am what I am by the grace of God and what you've made me. And Father God, I know that your Spirit is sufficient for all problems, complications in life. And Father, I know that there's many that I can't reach or help because of where they are in their own mind and thoughts. And Father, I trust that you'll send somebody that could reach them. I don't think there's a man on the earth that can, Lord God. But I trust that you could find one because they rejected the Son of Man and the Son of God in their intellectual ways. So, Father, I'm asking you. Father, as I look at myself and check my own self as failure, and then I hear your voice, and I know they rejected you and not I, and I say, God, help me, Father, to be an example of Christ. We love you with a great expectation of you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated this morning. I'm going to read in Judges, the 16th chapter here, man, a very common story to many. And I hope that the Lord will give me a little help here this morning to possibly bring this into a present-day revelation. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. If Brother Rob was going to paraphrase a little bit of that first part, I would say we're dealing with one bad hombre. He didn't just rip the gates down that were trying to hold him in. He took the pillars, the posts, all with it, and the bar that there, and he threw it on his shoulders and he carried it away. That's one of them guys you look at and say, yes, sir, man. Not a problem, sir. You know, there's purposes and reasons for these things to be seen. So can we come and sum up in our mind and our thoughts this morning? We're talking about one powerful man, correct? And it came to pass afterward that he loved women in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. I could find the garden here and Eve with a serpent speaking. I could move on down to the New Testament and I could see Judas here and the devil speaking to him, offering him silver. Amen. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if thou bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow in broken when he toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. You know, brethren, if I could, we could see through the woman to this man with great strength. I think if the man was walking in wisdom or understanding and seeing that this woman had bound him and screamed out that the Philistines are among or coming against him and he breaks this thing, don't you think he would have at some point of theirs seen the deception? Come on now, think about it. What blinded his sight? What blinded his understanding? We know that man's given to fangs by the previous saying he goes in among a harlot. They come in against him. When we start thinking, you know, of harlotry, I know so oftentimes when we trying to teach revelational truths and the things of the Spirit of God, you know, you've heard me say, and I've heard this many years, for over the many years, the three things that bring a ministry down. It's going to be pride, you know, women, and finance. Some say the three G's, gold, girls, and glory. You know, and if we just look to the ministry, which you're all ministers, every single one of you. So we look at these sayings that are very much so that would come against you and I as a man. Speaking to the women likewise, you say, well, this is a message directed to the brotherhood. Well, see, when you get into understanding the travail that every woman is in likewise, you know, she's going to have to show, just as I've got to show feminine perspective, she's going to have to show a masculine perspective. Now, if I take the feminine perspective and bring it into the natural world, like Bruce Jenner did, then I'm in the most gross perversion that there is. If I bring, you know, saying, well, I'm the bride of Christ that he's coming for, and that gives me a right to cross-dress, to paint myself up, you understand that? That is a gross perversion. Would you agree? A gross perversion. And the same as a woman that thinks she's spiritual and she usurps authority over her husband, it's another, the same kind of transvestite perversion in another perspective. It's the same, brethren. We got to learn to understand this, to keep everything in proper perspective and proper order. So when we come into this and speaking to men and women alike, and we're talking about the failure of this great, powerful man. Let me read on just for a moment more. But we read about this failure of this power man. Right now we see that he's given place to things, huh? Being enticed and yielding, enticed and yielding. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if I bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, and there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off of his arms like thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Now listen to me. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily, daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. The persistence. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath come a razor upon my head. I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, become like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the words of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and he brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This is a story that your children were taught, and you were taught as a child, and you hear about these kind of things. But then yet at the same time, brethren, if we just read it of a historical thing, you know, we as men, we want to look at ourselves as very strong, don't we? "Oh man, I'm in the spirit, praise God. Man, I've got this supernatural strength." Amen? "I got the weight of the world on me, man, praise God. I'm a son of God, hallelujah." But there was something enticing this man through the members of lust, through the members of his flesh. And he found himself going to this harlot. Then he finds himself going to, you know, he falls in love with this one named Delilah. She's on a payroll, isn't she? I know we can go on down and read, find some grace, but it was unto death. But he took a jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000. Yeah, it was previous. 1,000. Think about that. What great strength. 1,000. So we see again power. Power can be something that could be abused. God give us power, brethren. He told us to go and tarry until we were endued with power. We have to have power to endure the hardships. And here's one that through the members of lust yielded. So where am I going to apply this to you as a man today? Oh, it's your wife. Wouldn't that be nice if we could make it that simple? It's the harlot downtown, Brother Rom. Yeah, man, I just got to stay away from town, man. I'm not going to go down there. Boy, I wished it was that simple also. You know, I find the Apostle Paul in a place was speaking and things, and there was one made blind as they spoke. You know, here's this brother. All of a sudden, his eyes were taken out, and he was put at a mill like a beast with his eyes taken out. You know, and I compare over to the scriptures where Jesus said, "Though you have eyes, you don't see." But he's never talking to me, nor you. So oftentimes we get into revelational doctrine and we say, "Man, praise God, I'm a son of God, man. I've got all power and all authority, man. I'm more than a conqueror." You know, and this is your profession, the way you speak. I say, well, praise God for that. But what you have to remember in the dispensation of time that we're in right now is you've got to call forth of that power and bring it into a manifestation in the veil, in the darkness of the flesh. And you got to bring the glory of the Lord into the power and the strength that's superior over your desires and wishes and mind. And we find that the persistence is said daily, 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 the persistence of this spirit, of this woman enticing the man. Has anybody ever had their flesh entice them before? persistent, isn't she? Very persistent. Very persistent. Very persistent. Here's a man in his strength, and he says, hey, I'll do the same thing I've done every time before. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm going to show you. You know, yeah, you bound me, you know, here three times, and, you know, these ropes come off me like threads, and, you know, here I am now, I'll do the same thing. But something took place, wasn't it? I know we could get into there's people that could take this and bring it into to vindicate possibly some of their false doctrines. So many things that could be said. By the grace of God and the mercy of God, he restored power to him as his hair grew back out. They brought him before the people. Pulled down two pillars. Said there was more killed that day. I believe it said there was 3,000 in the upper chamber of this place where he brought down. But he said there was more killed that day than he slew in his entire life. And it took his life. It took his life to do so. Brother Pike brought many things out about the seven locks, about the two pillars. Brought some very beautiful revelations and comparisons in. The thing is, brethren, is we have to be able to take this thing and apply it in our life and look at ourselves and examine ourselves. You know, we say, I'm a son of God. I've been endued with power. That power is the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sometimes we walk in the illumination of the power and it's something upon us. But there's a difference of walking with the power within you. Sometimes it would look like to bring and do forth the very same results. And this is why the average person cannot discern the difference. This causes a problem when I spoke about on, I believe it was Friday night, I believe, when I preached and I went into some doctrine of some things about sin, judgment, using Hebrews 6 and 10 for a foundation of thought. And so many times we got into some doctrine of backsliding. Some of you have heard enough of Brother Pike's message of say, well, Brother Pike talked about backsliding. You know, and Brother Jonathan said, you know, I heard a message that Brother George talked about backsliding and brought it out. Sure. He used the terminology. We'll just use Brother Luffman. Let's say the brother loving man around the church every Saturday, helping the brother and helping the brother and helping the brother. And all of a sudden, he don't see him around for a few weeks. He said, Brother Ed backslid. But then yet he taught a doctrine that there's no such thing as backsliding. Right? I teach a doctrine there's no such thing as death. But then some die. You see, we got to know that there's no death in the third dimension, right? But there's death in these other dimensions. Now you could say the third dimensional death would be the second death. But brethren, there's no death, no sorrow. There's no male nor female, no Greek nor Jew when we speak of the third heaven. So we want to bring a revelation and a doctrine to you about the third heaven. Brother Pike, you know, when people would come and say, well, you know, Brother Branham taught this and Brother Branham taught this, and he taught the serpent seed, and he went into detail of what went place in the garden, this and that, and we could dispute it with doctrine. But see, my chide or my battle or my thing isn't with Branhamites. We have to stay in doctrine. But then yet he meditated and stayed over in another realm to understand the beast, where he was at, and brought into a present day application of you being a man. The Apostle Paul said he fought with beast. He was talking about men, brethren. And you got to realize that you have a beast mind, a beast nature, and sometimes they're very persistent daily. Flattery. I brought out a scripture the other day about flattering thyself. You know, flattery is a terrible thing. It destroys and kills, digs a pit. And we look at the outside influence of flattery, but you know, how many have ever really considered that they flatter themselves? Boy, you the one, Brother Rob. Man, I'll tell you. They need to call on you, man, because you the one. You got it. Boy, they need to hear what you got to say. They don't need to hear anything I got to say. That'll dig a big pit for sure. I got to try to make sure I keep out of the way and allow the Lord to speak through me. Amen. So this man desired Delilah more than all the others. And she was persistent. And she kept on and kept on and kept on until the man was overpowered, overtaken. She deceived him. Oh, you don't love me? Brethren, here's what we've got to do is we got to recognize that spirit and where does it come in at? You know, you can have some man or woman come around you or some child or whatever come around you and, oh yeah, brother, man, I'll tell you, you're the greatest, you're this, you're that. And you could deal with the flattery of that. Correct? It caused you a problem. But then yet, without the influence of them, you could be flattering yourself and has the same result and even a greater. Because you're with you all the time. Day in and day out and day in and day out and day in. And it's persistent. Always differentiating the scriptures and the word of God, the Bible says and teaches us when we start differentiating the scriptures and the word of God and looking at them, trying to understand them, we find ourselves in a struggle to get it in the proper perspective. A balance. Application. You see, the word applied in the wrong place or the wrong dimension is going to bring destruction and damnation. If we could keep a rended veil to really realize and comprehend the weakness of a man, once his power was removed, he was as any other man and was made blind, powerless. They mocked him. When they brought him forth on his final day, it was to do one thing, but just to, they say, make sport of him, mock him and laugh at him. Look at this. Our God, Dagon, is the real God. And look at this man. And they were just going to mock. And God brought the house down upon their head. Many times we as Christianity, the world wants to mock us. We had a very wealthy man in this church that stands to be heir of everything his father's got. His father was worth about $65 million when he sat in his church. He told him, I'll match every dollar you make, son. If you go out and make $30,000 this year, I'll match it. If you make $100,000, I'll match it. This man taught a doctrine. He said Christian people are weak. The only reason they have Christ is they need a crutch. The same mockery that went on when they called forth. He took himself in his power and his strength. The man has a sad day coming. I don't know how much he would be worth now, but I'm going to tell you this. He would take every penny, every single penny of his money, and he would give it to anything. As Jesus asked the rich man, take and sell all you got and give it away. Give it all away and come follow me. They would do that fast. But through the persistence of the daily to the flesh, the daily flattery, the daily thing is overpowered and destroyed, and they find themselves in blindness and weakness as they mock our God. Come on, saints of God. You know, brethren, it's real. It is real. The persistence. We so oftentimes will take and dedicate things to God and think it's God, and God isn't there. I could share things about me in my own life that I thought, well, this was something that I thought God was doing. And then, or there's been times I thought it was the devil doing something. And then when I really get my eyes open and see what's going on, it was God. Oh, it's always, you know, if we're going through complications financially or complications physically or complications this way, we're automatically going to say, well, it's the devil. Well, that's the devil. But maybe it's God. Go read Job. The Lord had to make a way. He had to make an allowance for this. I use Brother Andy's grandfather as an example. I went over there and I see this man suffering. And I saw a revelation in it. The man was a hard-working man all of his life, a provider, took care of his family, took care of the house of God, labored continually, day in, day out. Persistence, laboring for the Lord, laboring for the Lord, making sacrifices even for his own family would have been under the sacrificial things of a man sowing and giving, but then yet under the prosperity of it at the same time. But then I see him, legs raw and bloody, swelled up. And you think, well, how could God get glory out of that? Because God revealed himself in suffering. Just as when Jesus was on the cross, the man said, this man must be who he is. When the family seen him in his health and his strength and being taken care of and always testifying to the Lord and everything was about the kingdom of God, and he got down in the thing and it was like, you know, go ahead and curse God. You know, see, this God ain't what you made him out to be. Just curse him. He ain't what, you know, where is this great God that you served all these years? Why are you in such affliction? And he had a smile on his face. And he said, man, I don't have no problems. Man, God is good to me. He said, he told that hospice woman, he said, you need to go out there and help somebody that has needs. I'm great. I'm fine. Amen. I'm doing well. You see, that's the power of God. There is more power manifested in that than in a healing. You could receive a healing from physical infirmities, a death sentence, and everybody shouts and praises God. There was more power in a man testifying the love of God in a sickened condition and in a broken condition than one to receive the healing power. Because what about the ones that received 10 lepers? They had a death sentence, didn't they? Had a death sentence. Only one came to worship. One out of the 10. But here was one worshiping and praising God in that kind of a condition. And I saw the Lord in a beautiful way, thinking, you know what? God found this man so faithful and so strong that he's going to use him all the way till his last breath to glorify and magnify the kingdom of God. He said, man, don't think. Brother Pike, one of my last conversations with him, we're by ourselves sitting in the Father's house. And he went into, sounded like a medical scientist, doctor, man. He's talking about the body and all the things. And he brought it all the way down. And he said, Brother Rob, it means one thing for sure. He said, it's sure death, speaking naturally now. But he said, Brother, don't pay no attention to what happens to this body. Don't even look at it. Everything that I taught and everything I preached is thus saith the Lord. And it's accurate and it's right. Many died with Brother Pike. You realize that? There were many, 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 many that died with him. When the Lord showed me months before his death, I tried to talk with a brother about it and I got rebuked. He said, if Brother Pike dies, it's going to be the rapture of the church. The church will go out right then. I think he missed it. Then yet there's a truth in it at the same time, isn't there? Amen. He being the body of Christ, the church. Amen. And he did go out. So, worlds without end. We got to consider and understand. But let's look for some understanding right here. You know, we could be a historian and we could understand the weakness through the powers and persuasions of the flesh. We could see this man being manipulated by a cunning woman. Oh yeah, many people need to look at that at face value. Because they're out there messing around with women and doing things, and that woman will bring him down, bring him to destruction. Something that needs to be applied. But then yet to a man that is faithful to his companion, his wife, faithful, that he needs to apply this thing with just as much and more so. Because when we get into the next dimension from what you see, it is the eternal dimension. There's eternal decisions being made. There's eternal damnations and destruction and failures. There's things that men could do that they cannot find forgiveness in this world or the world to come. There are things that take place called the second death, when it says not in this world or the world to come can they find forgiveness. You see, the churches of this day and hour teach, they say, as long as there's breath, there's hope. That's what they teach. And it causes people to, well, I'm just going to play. I'm going to gamble. You know, I'm young. I've got my youth. I've got my strength. Man, I'm just going to do what I want to do, this and that. But one day I'm just going to cry out to God. One day I'm just going to do. You might not get that opportunity. You may not get that. You might be thinking you'll get deathbed repentance. You may not get that. Speaking with a man just a few days ago, I did not know. I assumed that his mother was a Christian woman for years. Been sick and struggling with disease and different things. And he said she made a confession on her deathbed there. I'm thinking, wow. Oh, but God's merciful, Brother Rob. He's compassionate and he's kind. And he'll, man, right there on their last moment after mocking them all their life, living their ways and doing their things and their own careers and ambitions. And right there at the last moment, oh, God, here I am. I'm ready now. You go ahead and gamble on that kind of compassion. You got that sovereignty. You can do that. Oh, he's capable. Believe me, my God is so merciful and capable, yes. And I can't find fault with him if he gives them life. Some make it in with no reward. None. There's some that their rewards are all burned up. Oh, they make it in. You say, that's all matters to me. And I said, well, you're on your way to hell then. Thus saith the Lord. You, my friend, are on your way to hell when you have a desire that you just want to make it in. You're on your way to hell. Listen to the preacher for a moment. Remove yourself from your overconfident ignorance for a second. And please listen. If that's your attitude that you just want to make it in, you are bound and determined to go to hell. Because you will not make it with that kind of thought in your mind. That's like a woman that says, I just want to be married to this man because he's got a nice car and a nice house and I'm tired of struggling. She ain't going to be no faithful wife. She ain't going to be good. And he said, I just want to make it in. No, I want to serve. I want to love. I want to give back. I want to be obedient. I want to press. I want to fight. Amen. You see, that's servitude there. Brother Ed said this morning, God was talking to him, said about preparation. And he said, man, there's so much to that word. You see, if God starts expounding on one word to you, it could change your life. We was building a prototype aircraft, and the preparation to put the internal works in this thing, all of the little structure reinforcements and days of drilling and putting in stringers and bulkheads and all this stuff. And people would come in and they see the empty shell of an airplane, days in and days out of working and designing and building. And then we come to put the skins in, to put these eternal tanks that were built into part of the strength of the airframe, made it all one. And we start putting in, now we're carrying in 12-foot sheets of aluminum and putting it in, and people walking, whoa, you guys are getting something done. But all that other was preparation. I could go over to Brother Randy and Sister April's house for Thanksgiving dinner, and I walk in and this big table spread with all this food, and I sit down and eat and gorge it down and gone in 15 minutes. How about when we talk about preparation of the days? Cooking and planning and going to the stores and getting this and getting that. The preparation for something that takes place in moments. I said to Brother Ed when he was talking about even about a wedding, you know, you get up in front of a church, 15, 20 minutes, man, the preacher says a few things, this and that, and now they're married. But what about the preparation? Mother and daughter talking and prepping and colors and dresses and the way you're going to fix your hair and the bow tie and the kind of bow tie and the tuxedos, the colors, the shoes, the color of the shoes and all this stuff and the where's the location, where's it going to be? Are we going to put leaves on the floor? Are we going to dump water? Are we going to light candles? Are we going to plant trees? You know what I mean? Days and days and days and days of hair pulling ignorance. I mean, preparation. I love y'all. I'm just old fashioned, you know, come into the living room here, man. I say, yeah, brother, you love her? Yeah, okay, praise God. You love him? Are you sure? He's a sorry sucker. Okay, well, let's pray. I pronounce you husband and wife. Go ahead and slap your bride. I mean, kiss your bride. I like things simple. Amen. Amen. No, I think it's beautiful because it shows the preparation that my Savior did for you to have life and life eternal. We're going to close up our thoughts here. And we really haven't opened them. But we're going to talk about bringing this message into an application to your day and your life. Sometimes we could look at the ignorance of a man laying in the bed with a woman and she's saying, oh, I love you. And oh, if you loved me, you would tell me you've mocked me, you know, this, that. But you know, if you really love me, this is what you're going to do. When a woman gives you an ultimatum of such like that, you're going to die and you're going to be made blind. I'm talking to you. Brother Darrell ain't got no woman right now, but this message is applying to him and John. Amen? Is that an old me you say? Yeah, old me if you only... It wouldn't be old me, it'd be old me. God help me. This time of year, holidays, suicide rates are high. People, you know, thinking, you know, family, this, this, and this. Well, I miss mama, man. This is my first Christmas without mama, or I miss my daddy, I miss my aunt, I miss, you know, and they get themselves all messed up, all state of mind and thought. I had a man come to me, he's having problems. I go, what is your problem? Well, Brother Rob, it's 11 years ago today, my uncle died. I thought, really? I can't tell you how many years ago today, anything. You say you profess an ignorance, brother. Well, let me tell you something. I couldn't tell you the year my mama died. Oh, I love my mother. Don't think I'm disrespectful of that. You know, but I couldn't tell you the year or the day. I'm sure my wife probably could. I just remember it was wintertime when we was out there trying to put a hole in, you know, to get her put in that hole out there. It was cold. I remember that. I can remember some things about it when one of her sons come to the funeral and he said, I just want to see her dead face in a casket. I hated her. I said, you didn't know her like I did. And he didn't. He never knew his mother. Oh, the wretched woman, man. Isn't that sad to hear a son say something like that? And I said, I wish you could have got to know the mother I had. Oh, she was a wretched woman just like you are, just like I am. There were sayings and circumstances that she thought she'd done the best thing for her boy when she married a beast like my father. And he was very mean and very cruel to the boy. Thought maybe he'd be better off. She had intentions when she took him to the grandparents' house to get him back that maybe my father would make some changes. But my dad was nothing but a mere beast. And I inherited that beast mind, the beast thoughts, the beast realm. I inherited the brutality and the ignorance and the anger. Boy, as a child, I said, man, I'll never do that. I had a friend in my house. I was incarcerated with him as he stuck a knife in another man. He's a fiery little guy, kind of guy that'd kill you. His wife's in my house, and they got in a cross up, and he spit in her face and took a cigarette out and put it on his chest. That beast came out of me. I yanked him up and I grabbed the guy and threatened to kill him. You know, I said, if you all want to do this in your home, that's one thing, but you ain't doing this kind of expression. And he would have to kill me. I don't like masculine brutality to the woman. I watched it as a child raising up. And I hate it more than anything. Brother Pike said a man that beat his wife is nothing but a coward. He said he's a coward. I like Brother Pike's doctrine and teaching. A man's very sissy and sissified when he thinks he's got to show his masculinity by taking authority over a woman. And I would like to pray for every woman in that place that that same power of Samson could drop on that woman and she could rip the jawbone right out of her husband, for she could take and slew him. Amen. Boy, doesn't that sound wonderful, brother? Praise the Lord, man. I'm a Christian. Amen. Woo, glory be to God. Okay, we got that out of the way now. Isn't that a sad place? Closing thoughts now. We're talking about flesh. When a man takes and does those things, it's in the flesh. When a woman provokes him to do so, she's in the flesh. So we find this fleshly member on a constant daily basis pursuing, not letting up. This fits along with it, and I'll share this with you. I know I spoke very terrible about my father. I've watched him cry. I've watched him weep later years in his life after he tried to surrender his life to God. Watched him weep and cry. Could God ever forgive me? He asked me not too many years back. He goes, do you think I've paid enough? He said, I'm going through this health. I'm going through these physical problems in my life. You think I've paid on this side enough, son? And I said, sure, Dad. I said, that debt was paid many years ago at Calvary. But see, he was saying, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. He was a dad that got to look back and think, you know what? My love for the world and my love for aviation, my love for those things, I didn't raise my children like I should have. I wasn't there for them. I wasn't there for my companion or my wife. And I was a drunk and I was brutal. You see, do you want to face those things in your own life? Maybe you never will. Maybe you'll never have to until you hear him say, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity, and you'll find yourself facing those things through eternal damnation and the wrath and judgment of God. You'd be better off to come to the revelation of it on this side and find out. But the woman's pursuing you. This man desired this woman, loved this woman. And she was there and she started controlling him and controlling him and controlling him. Persistence. Back to the failure of a father and a dad. We started another business deal. I was working in the ministry, and I was trying to pull away from aviation. We started to do something we were very capable of doing. I've spent weeks and months, and this happened to me on more than one occasion, till I broke fellowship with my father in the business world. Married a woman, and she was like this very same thing, like Delilah. She was persistent, persistent. She robbed him of hundreds of thousands of dollars and me. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands of dollars robbed and stole. But she was persistent. So we had another business thing. I had weeks and months invested of my time. And one day I come to his house. He said, hey. She's sitting there and she says, y'all going to lose your tail. Y'all don't know what you're doing. Y'all going to this. Dad threw up his hands and said, okay, man. We're going to quit. And I said, wait a minute. Preparation, as Brother Ed said. I had 3 months probably in preparation. Properties purchased to the point I had the batter boards up ready to pour the foundation in the morning. He throws up his hand. I said, really? Are you really? Seriously? I was done then. Persistence. Of that same thing daily. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. A man that was an aviator for all of his life, said, I'm not going to be married to an aviator, and he quits flying. Persistence of the woman. It'll kill you, brother. It'll destroy you. The persistence of a woman. Well, so now you brought this thing down to wives, Brother Rob. I sure did. But let me tell you something. A man that was so weak to submit to that is already submitted in another dimension. That's why my father was a failure, because there was a spiritual submission to the lust and the desire of flesh. You understand that? When your world is so persistent about you and about your manifestation, about you being preeminent, about you being something, being somebody, you are in bed with Delilah. You've lost all of your power. You've lost all of your authority. You've been made blind. You've been overtaken by the Philistines, and you've submitted yourself to the God of Dagon and its powers. You've made an image of yourself and stood it before the Lord as in a God is what you've done. You see, we can't read these stories out of the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, and just look at these things as some kind of a historical aspect. Everything in the Word of God is living and alive, and it's here today, and everything that is happening is common unto you as a man. Speaking to both genders here, mankind. And it's all the same failure. As much as a man struggles for subjection and submission to God. The woman struggles for subjection, submission to her husband. It's a hard thing for a woman to do. You know why? Because she's better. She's smarter. He can't make decisions because he's too stupid. And she's so much smarter than him, she's going to make all the decisions for him. Okay, it's a struggle with a woman, especially because you're ignorant, brother. And then you're just empowering her. And you're feeding that thing and making her do that because of your stupidity. But it's still not justifiable. But now we stand, and the reason we stand before God, and we're going to make the decisions ourselves. Well, God, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. This is what I want. This is what I desire. This is what I want. So you're yielding to the flesh. Why do you want that? Why do you desire that? What's drawing you towards that? What's pulling you to that? But somewhere, we got to see the flattery of you being something or doing what you want to do and see the flattery of this thing or see the beyond this thing that you're blinded. And that you're going to have to say, wait a minute, man, I know where this is going to and where the downfall of this thing is. When is it that the enemies collapse down upon your head? That's a commendable way to take your life out. Taking out some enemy that are mocking your God. But brethren, again, these stories are written. They're for a purpose and a reason. It's to strengthen you in the fact that you can see, perceive, and understand where the enemy is. If a man sitting in this meeting this morning, or listening on the internet, or listening by the way of phone, and you're listening to a message of this, and you think, oh my God, my wife is my enemy, you're a fool. Your wife could be a great help to you. You could come together and unify into one body. You could come into one mind and one accord, and you could be a strength. One could set 1,000, two could set 10,000. The thing is you married could show a beautiful thing. And just as God shows you mercy for your stumbling, if your wife stumbles, you show mercy. But when you're so stiff and strong and hard and harsh that you're just going to beat her through your masculine brutality and you're the man of the house and this and that, you're expressing nothing but pure ignorance. Come on, saints. You should have a wife that wants to follow you out of love, not out of demand. When you're following God out of demand, you will fail. But if you're following him out of love, he leads by love. But you read the demands of what he demands of you to be numbered with him. You read the demands and you're following out of demand instead of out of love. You should love him enough that you're willing to give your life as a living sacrifice. And you want to please him. You want to speak to him and fellowship with him. How many's had fair weather friends that just only time you hear from them is when they need, help, 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 need, help, help, need. Is that your relationship with God? Come on, man. Oh, God. Oh, he's merciful, brethren. I thank God for his mercy and his kindness, amen. But oh, God, you know, it's like there's that pest again. There's that vexation to my spirit. My spirit don't always strive with you. Always merciful and merciful and merciful. But then yet, you know, somewhere he's going to have an expectation of you. Take your rightful place. You see, when you take a message like this and you take dominance over your wife in some kind of an arrogant way, that's what God's going to do to you and you're going to be miserable. And this is why some people can't serve God. What you don't realize is you create the kingdom that you live in. When you build your kingdom upon your intellect and upon your smartness and upon this and that, you're forgetting something, how much knowledge he has. And you've never even attained knowledge. You might get a revelation and a glimpse of this and a glimpse of that, but it ain't nothing compared to God and what he sees. So don't try to make it in through some kind of a knowledge. Many people have misplaced this revelational knowledge that Brother Pike taught, and they've misplaced this thing as their key and their door into this revelational kingdom. And it's through knowledge. You're climbing up the wrong way. The revelation is by love. And the revelation vaunteth not itself. The revelation is not puffed up. The revelation thinketh no evil. So how come all of a sudden when we get this revelation and think we're superior to everybody else, we look down at them and we judge them and make them bad to make us big? We've never come to the revelation. We esteem them people in failure out there greater than ourselves, and we go to them in love. And we reach for them and help them. But when somebody doesn't submit to you and bow down to you, then you cut them off. Well, they ain't no good, because if they had the revelation, knew who they would know who I am. I preach messages according to that. Yes, I know that. But you got to take them line upon line, brother. What you do to me is what you're doing to him. I can say that. You say, that's arrogant. I'm just telling you the word. What I do to you is what I do to him. Oh, I like that one. I'll apply that one. Yeah. But you got to remember something. The application that is applied to you from heaven is totally 100% in your control. But you just keep wanting to take this thing by chance or circumstance, or I'm some special person because God chose me before the world ever was. Why did he choose you? Let me ask you that. When he said, make your calling and election sure, why did he put that in there if it's just some kind of a gambling thing like, well, I'm going to make this one to burn and I'm going to make this one to live. This one to burn, 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 this one to live, this one to burn, this one. Come on, you think that's what he's doing? Rolling dice? Well, sorry, man, you didn't make the lottery. You know, you got the short straw, bro. It ain't by chance. It isn't like that. Yes, it's by the grace of God and the mercy of God. But why? Why, brother? Why are you predestined? Why are you predestined? Is it because you just fit in the right lottery, or were happened to be a thought in God's eternal mind before the world ever was, that all of a sudden he had this thought of you? No. Brethren, this is a God that is not bound to your intellectual perspective of night and day and time. And he sees everything in the fullness of one thing, in the one eternal day of the Lord. And all he did was saw your devotion and dedication and love when it was given to you. And he saw it return back. And you are predestined in that. You understand that? You're predestined in the love of God, in the mercy of God. But you see, brother, if you can't receive it, and you can't give it, means you didn't receive it. So if you know, it's just like we go to the scriptures in the New Testament. You know, he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. But I could show you that works, you're not saved by works. But I could also show you that without it, you ain't got no faith, and that means you got no life. And so how do we get this deciphered out? Through the mind of revelation. You see, this is why I'm saying about predestination. You can sit here and tell me that you're God's predestined elect of God and your name's in the book of life. And I could look at your life and say, absolutely not. Now, I can look at it and say, well, you haven't brought forth the fruition, and by the mercies of God and through the maybe through the correction of the rod across your stiff-necked Philistine back, maybe you'll be and come in. Oh, you love me, don't you? Just because you see somebody in the flesh and failure today, I'm not predestined to hell. But when you're speaking to me as God's elect and you say, hey, man, and you're walking with an arrogance of overconfidence of, you know, your sonship in God, and you're walking in a intellectual way of looking down on people, and you're better than everybody, speaking against God's people and God's elect because of your soul elevated yourself, brethren. You are all of the manifestation of the stench in the nostrils of God. Man, he hates that more than anything. He said he hates sowing discord among the brethren more than anything. But you got to such a place that it's not discord with you. It's no strife. And you destroy God's people and God's men and think nothing of it. And you're the biggest enemy God ever had. But you never see that. You see, brethren, we got to come to revelation, what real revelation is. Amen? And let me tell you, the revelation, the greatest thing that you'll ever find in the revelation of the mind of Christ and the mind of God is benevolence, charity. And when you have no charity, you can only receive charitable acts to you, and you're not giving charitable acts. Amen? Amen? Brother Whitlow gave a very large contribution to the work of the Lord. I think somewhere around $2,300-$4,000, I believe. You say, why do you say that, Brother Rob? You say, man, he lives over here in a little yankety mobile home, man. You know, does this and does that. But then yet he does a charitable thing like that. Is this the first time? No. What does it show, Brother Rob? You know, he could have taken that and made a down payment on a house. And he could have got something to bind him down and destroy him. But then yet, by doing maybe this kind of an act, maybe God will hand him a home. Yeah. But she's got one now. And I'm sorry to make it sound light. I'm just speaking in an intellectual way, the way people analyze things. Well, I'll give big offerings to God, but I'll get this taken care of. You'll never do it. Never happen. Won't happen. Ever. God will continually. You'll just be in a struggle, an Indian death march, continually. I think of this little small work, we have men that understand the revelation of giving. Oh, man, now we're going to get this thing around into finances. And, you know, is this Delilah speaking to us, flattering? You the man, Brother Whitlow, you gave money. I just got done sharing a story with you about a man was in this church that his father's was worth $65 million, and he's going to be the heir of that thing. I think if I was going to kiss somebody's hind end for your worldly expression, that might have been one to start with, huh? Come on. I had another man that made dedications of thousands of dollars and stuff, and I didn't yield to him neither. And he flat let you know, if I leave this church, it'll be the end of it, and it'll be fall apart. Let me know that on more than one occasion. And I was glad to see him go to prove the work of God. Amen. Brother George said every single man in his church, and this was a man of truth, he said every man left him and departed in the covenant years. He said the ones that were in and the ones that were out, they all departed. Brother George was allowing something supernatural to take place. He said everyone left him. Cut off his finances. All of the finances from every man was taken and orchestrated in another direction. And he said God, through the supernatural means of finance, kept the thing afloat and kept it going. You see, God shows himself. Amen. I think people, we got people that are tuned in that make financial contributions to this work. I'm thankful for those people. I didn't ask for their finances or their monies, but I know God could bless them. And the thing that makes me thankful is I see that they're following the principles of God and could bring blessings of prosperity in their house. The thing is that if I reject the blessings, I could be rejecting your blessings. Brother Pike rebuked me because I didn't want anything to do with finances. How many churches you been to that don't pass a plate? I'm asking you. Yeah, one. I've never been in one. There's nothing wrong with passing a plate. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking like I'm better than anybody. But I think I could stand before people and testify about people's giving without, I shouldn't sound like a greedy, money-hungry dog. The ones that find the fault with me, the ones with their hand out the most, wanting help or needing it, honestly speaking. Not in all cases, but in many. Amen. Y'all love the Lord this morning? Amen. Has Delilah been speaking to you, brother? Sister? The spirit of Delilah. We hear about the spirit of Jezebel. Things that takes place with that spirit. But what about the spirit of Delilah? In the privacy, in the intimacy of your own thinking and your own thought. Being persuaded and lured and weakened through your own will of Delilah. Flattery from your own thought, your own mind. Oh, don't you love me? Amen? Thank you for the adequate time this morning. Just talking with you a little bit. Before we close here this morning, I'd want to say thank you to the ones again viewing today, the brethren in the prisons. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We trust that the Lord be with you. I hate the fact you're separated from your families. Some of you in the free world might have opportunities to maybe see families and do those things. We usually try to abstain from that ourselves. My son wanted us to be over there with him, and I wasn't going to go period the end because I was going to go help him work on a house that he was taking. I wanted to meet his pastor. So we'd probably be taking off maybe tomorrow, Christmas Day. Won't be no cars out on the road. Can't think of a better time. I was traveling one time at Christmas Day, and I thought, man, ghost town, man. Everybody's where they wanted to be, amen. Brethren, I think it's wonderful, but then yet, Brother Pike used to try to encourage his brethren, if you're going to go see your family, do it at another time. Because it just shows that you get sucked into the rituals of this world, ritualistics and the things. Plus, there's a lot of people on the highways. We used to make trips every Christmas to Mexico. We was out there on the highways. He didn't like it, but he thought we was trying to do something as unto the Lord. And he made allowances for it. Amen. If I'm not back for the New Year's night service, we'll still continue on to have a watch night service. And, you know, brethren, because the preacher ain't here, we don't stop. We're still a benevolent people. We're still opening the doors to people and asking people, inviting people to be here and to be partakers. I'm not the strength of this work at all. I'm not the strength. The strength is a revelational mind that is being imparted into you. I shared this, what my father told me. He said, son, your hardest thing to do is to teach a man that he's not born again for even getting born again. And the one that says he's born again has had a profession. And a profession is a very powerful part of being born again. And well, how do you tear a profession out of a guy and then put a proper one in him? It's a very difficult surgery, very difficult job. And I can say this, that the revelation of Jesus Christ, and one that we call the father of it and the founder of it, some of the things that he shared over in his later years that caused him great complications and that people grabbed onto thinking they had the revelation and they got into an overconfident, puffed up place. And what they were seeking killed them and destroyed them. And Delilah flattered them with an intellectual knowledge and made them more powerful and greater than everybody. But brethren, come to the real revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that you're here as a living sacrifice and to serve. Amen? That's what it's all about. Brother Ed said the Lord spoke to him about preparing. If you want to make it into the kingdom, then you start preparing the way for others and you'll be partakers in the kingdom. That's your only chance. Preparing the way for others. And you can't do that when the preparation of your way is all about you. It's got to be all about Him. And the only way that you'll bring that to fruition or to manifestation or to thought in the people's mind is when they see sacrifice. That's it. It won't be any other way. You'll try to win them through your knowledge, through your words of flattery, Delilah. You'll try to convince them and overpower them through those kind of thinking and thoughts, but it won't work. Brethren, there's only one mind of Christ and one mind of power and one mind of strength. Amen. And when you polish your mind and you call it the mind of Christ because it speaks like that, it's just a reflection. It's just a reflection is all it is. And when the light goes out, you'll find yourself in darkness. Amen. So brethren, we have an opportunity here. We stand on the threshold of a new year, brothers and sisters. They seem to be going by faster now, don't they? Seems like, pow, another one, pow, another one. I trust that my accomplishments will be greater. I could share accomplishments that you know nothing of. I could share substance and things that you know nothing about. And you say, why would you conceal? You have time to sit here for another hour and a half? I could tell you why some things are concealed. See, normally I don't speak things like I did about John this morning. It's normally concealed. He didn't give if I thought he gave to me for recognition of the brotherhood, if this was the first time he ever done something like that, it'd be a different deal. But the young man is very giving, very generous to the work. And I see the fruit, things taking place in his life. You say, oh, I know Whitlow, man. He's stumbling around. Yeah, I know him too. I know you, and I know me. Amen? And you say, well, why did you mention it then? You want me to conceal that too? Well, the Bible does say give honor who honor's due, and it was a very sacrificial thing because there's many in need right now today, all around. Some men are being pressed today because of Christmas. You see, you've lost the purpose of the holiday when you feel pressed. Well, my Uncle Jed got me something, and my Aunt Festus, Cousin Lulu, my sister-in-law, Maybelle. Man, they all sent me a gift. I got to do something. Well, you've lost the purpose of it. Like I said, you want the blessings of God for Christmas? Carry a fresh pie across the street to that neighbor that you ain't spoke to. Well, I hear the oven's lighting. That might be a Christmas thing. It's like them going into the nursing homes and going up to somebody that ain't going to have no Christmas. They've been put away. Nobody cares. And somebody goes in as a kind act of gesture and say, Merry Christmas. We love you. God bless you. I tell you, that's a greater gift than anything that you can fabricate or make. Even in the little track about Jesus, the reason for the sea, I said, you know what? If dads would take that time to take some quality time with their sons and maybe make something, moms get in the kitchen with their daughters and maybe make something to give to a family member, some kind of craft item. When my mother passed away, she had everything I ever made as a child. I got pretty good in leather craft in high school. She had all the purses and everything that I ever made out of leather. But you know, you might go buy them a new something and wears out, fades away, but a handmade gift sometimes is more. You see, let's keep the proper perspective. When you got yourself in debt and in struggle and you're all frantic about this thing, where's the joy of the Lord in that? Amen. It's not to me as a man a delightful time of year or season to come around because I watch the lie of it. I see the families and the struggles in it and the different things that come along with it. And it takes away from Christ instead of adding to it. Amen. I think it's wonderful you could share gifts with people that you love. I think that's great. I'm not coming against that, brethren. But share the gift of Christ. Amen. If you got a heathen family member and you've got to share a gift with them, if you share a natural gift, let it glorify the Lord and use it as a door of an opportunity. Because gifts pervert judgment. If their judgment is so strong against you with hate, that maybe because you gave them a gift, they'll drop that judgment for a moment and you can share Jesus with them. Amen. We got to use the word wisely. Amen. And sometimes we, you know, again, the gift that Delilah gave to Samson through flattery. You know, oh, do you love me? When your wife wants something, say, well, don't you love me? Don't do it. If she questions your love and it's going to be changed or shown by physical or by material things, brother, she just proved to you that you're just big old, what do they call them things? Gold digger. Or she's a gold digger. You're just a honey pot. What do you call it, Brother Darrell? Sugar daddy. Thank you. You ain't looking for that. Hey, matter of fact, I seen your sugar mama. I went and gave blood yesterday. She asked about you. I'm colorblind. Do black people turn red? Look at him, Ed. Is he red? He is red. It's all right, brother. Yeah, that smile's going to give him trouble. I told you that last night, didn't I, Brother John? You can rebuke this guy. He smiles back at you. Sister Delilah, just sit down there. I appreciate the brother. Amen. Brother Melvin, I'm going to say this in his behalf. Some of you see this business he's starting is keeping him out of church a little bit. Might be a little alarmed. I say, I'm watching, observing. We talk. It's what he told me the other day. He said, Brother Rob, he said, I'm kind of paving the way for some of these others. And a company that he wants to pull for right here within about probably 40 miles of here that'll have him local running. They said he had to be his own independent or logistics company or whatever for 6 months before he could pull for this company. And they told him that if he would, that they were so backed up with freight out of their Pennsylvania headquarters or New Jersey up there, they were so backed up that they would waive the 6 months if he would go up there and make a commitment to pull for him for about a week or 10 days. And he did that, and they removed the 6 month wait. So now he's going to be looking at getting on with some local work. So his heart's right in what he's trying to do, and God's blessing him in what he's trying to do. And I've made it very clear from day one, I'm not looking for brethren to be in the trucking business of over the road trucking. They'll lose their soul, brethren. Brother Pike hated it. He hated over the road trucking. Didn't like it at all. And you say, is that why you hate it? No. I hate it for the same reason he hated it, because it gets men away from the brotherhood and away from God and gets them into bed with Delilah. So that's why he hated it. Amen. So the thing is it looks like he's trying to do something that's under the Lord, and God's blessing him and helping him. And his mother was moving this weekend and asked him for help. And again, that's where he's at. He went down to help his family, spend Christmas Day with them. And then he said he's going to be looking to get some loads back home and back here. So I watched him park his truck out here, and it's set out here, and he's paying a pretty good amount of money for it per day. And he said, I'm going to be in church on Friday and Sunday and let the thing sit. Amen. So his heart's right. He's trying to do what he can to be faithful to the work. And his heart is not just to have a business, but he wants to do it as a ministry. And we've already got some men standing in line that are going to need that help. Possibly we're going to roll Brother Darrell over into that the same way Brother Tab is for the crossing the state lines and different things, because they're leaning down on him a little bit. Keep that in prayer. Brother Darrell's part of this. He loves y'all. This is his family. Some of y'all remember during Christmas time, if I happen, I'm going to be around, I think, tomorrow. I don't think I'll be leaving tomorrow, but probably the next day. But some of you remember Brother Darrell. Brother Frady and them's been picking him up, taking him over. And I don't feel like I need to exhort you to show these men love. I see it all the time from you. But some of you, you know, you get caught away in your own little families and this and that. Remember, he is our family. Amen. If Brother Melvin's home, likewise, or any brethren, you know, John's daughter and them's gone, you know. Come on, brethren, we're all family. Amen. And some of us have come to a point that those things don't pull on us. But again, as I mentioned, there's a lot of suicide things around this time of year. You know, family. Well, where's my children? Where's my kids? Where's this? Where's that? They're just in the wrong aspect of thought and mind. I'll tell you, you'll know when a man has come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's in amongst his brethren, he makes that family and makes that a priority. Amen. If your natural family is more of a priority than the family of God to you, then I invite you into the altars to get born again. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Amen. That's a hard thing to do. I tell mothers, just like Sister Randy back there holding that brand new baby, if you love that little baby more than you do God, you're cursed. Read your Bibles. And that's hard for a mama to understand that. But God wants her love for that baby to be so powerful and so strong that she would lay her life down to protect that child, because that's the kind of love he has for you and I. So the thing is, how could you love something that he gave you more than the giver? He's the gift of life and gave life. So remember, let that love be honored to where it deserves to be, that preeminent love to Christ, and he'll help you raise that baby, and he'll give you more love that you can give that baby and show more love to that baby by loving him first and seeking him first. He'll make you a better mother. He'll make you a better wife. He'll make you a better husband, make you a better dad when you love him first. But when you're going to do it your way, you got it all worked out, you've been in bed with Delilah, brother. Amen. Let's stand together. I love you and appreciate you. We'll sing a song or two before we close the service. Amen. So, brethren, let's make ourselves available. Amen. You can't outgive God. Here it is, we're talking Christmas, the time of giving. He gave his life. What have you gave back? Amen. I want to give my life. I want to give my substance. I want to give my wife, my children, grandchildren, everything. Brethren, don't hold anything back. Amen. Give him your all. Thank you very much. I appreciate y'all. I appreciate another blessed year. Amen. And let's make next one better. Amen. Maybe we could, like Brother Ed said, maybe we could take, maybe it's God speaking that maybe we need better preparation. You know, I know that I think of stewardship, and I challenge myself when I pray, Lord, stewardship. You know, you have, God wants you to be a provider for your family or be numbered worse than an infidel. So I say you need to have some stewardship, right? Biblically speaking. But then after we meet those needs, then we got stewardship in another dimension, another realm that we need to consider and look at and examine. Amen. So let's trust that the Lord will help us. Let's sing a song, Brother Ian. Pray for the ones that aren't here.
He paid a debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone wash my sins away.
And now if we sweep the tabernacle floor this morning and take the dust thereof and have you drink of the jealousy offering, if you've been partakers in the immorality of the flesh, the jealousy offering will cause your thighs to rot out. So brethren, remember when you partake in the kingdom that you partake of the jealousy offering. Amen. You got to bring it into a present day revelation and truth. Your thighs have to do with power. We said their thighs rot out. And the thing is, if you're in your own intellectual power of your own revelations, your own brilliance and intellect, that power is going to rot and you'll fade away in the strength of your exuberance and zeal. Amen. So let's make sure we got our hand in the hand of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's amazing grace. Hallelujah.
Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay.
Brother Scott Brown probably tuned in with us this morning. They're going to be making preparations to come visit with us soon. I keep calling his girlfriend his fiance. And trust someday that could happen. But I've been saying that ever since he met her. You say, why? Why not? I got the authority and the power to speak things into an existence. Amen? I could look at little sister Susanna back there and say, oh, that's brother such and such's wife. Dad says, now I got a shotgun, man. You sorry sucker. I met a bunch of them guys. Didn't you, Ed? Amen. Your father-in-law had a shotgun too, didn't he? Two of them. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I know your mother-in-law had an axe and 2.38s. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? All right, let's sing another song and close the service.
My hands up unto thy name.
Hallelujah. Help us recognize, Lord God, that spirit of Delilah. Help us to recognize flattery, Lord, self-esteem, overconfidence.
Praise thee.
I see the overconfidence salmon with great accomplishments. He done great, powerful exploits. But he said, I'll get out of this bed and do just like these other times, and found him powerless by yielding to the will and the mind of the flesh with the desires of his heart and his flesh. Well, the Bible says he'll give you the desire of your heart. But he went on to also to say, your heart is continually deceitful and evil. Be careful what you desire. I desire to please the Lord. I desire to be led by the Spirit of God. I desire to walk in the counsel of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.
I lift my hands up unto thy name.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus.
Unto thy name, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee, and I will lift up my hands unto thy name.
Brother Larry Goebel and his wife have expressed their Christmas wishes and New Year wishes to you. And appreciate y'all. Feels numbered with you as family, and we feel the same likewise. And they're wonderful people. And he said they're going to try to get down to see us soon. But remember them in prayer. They're part of our family, brethren. We got many that are tuned in this morning that can't be here. Some incarcerated, locked up, some in the places, trying to make arrangements, make things happen. Remember, brethren, the family of God goes way beyond the walls of this little church. Amen. We're helping people all over and around different parts of the world and country, helping people. Brethren, I don't know how many of the letters you read and how many we make available. I'm not sure. Occasionally, I'll bring one or two up. They come in daily of men expressing thankfulness and gratitude, you know, for the help and the things that they're getting. And messages are going out in written page, and they're going out in books and tracts and things. And sermons are being transcribed and are going forth. We got some inmates even taking and transcribing messages right now, because in North Carolina, we can't send any audio files in whatsoever at all. And the only thing they can get is what they're calling these sermon outlines. And I just had a call from a prisoner in North Carolina. And he said, I'm giving these things out, and the people are desiring them and looking for them. And one, I need more. I said, I think they've given you all that have been done. And he said, well, I need more of them, because he said, I'm giving them all out. And he said, we need more. Amen. And this is what we're trying to do. Brethren, the Bible teaches us that a broken, contrite spirit is something God could use. America's not broken or contrite. Amen. They're walking in the flesh and in the prosperity of flesh and things. But these men have been broken. And they say, well, it's because of their own foolishness. I say, you want to go there? Amen. Do you want to go there this morning? Amen. I'm telling you, brethren, if we're going to bring it to that kind of a mindset, then you stand before the Lord. And let's talk about the stones. Amen. Brethren, we're held to a much higher accountability than they are. And while you look down on a man incarcerated for drugs or dope or perversions, drunkenness, whatever it is, as you're better because you ain't been there, God have mercy on your wretched soul, because you're more evil than they ever were. I'm telling you, spiritual wickedness, brethren, is so far beyond the perversions of this natural world. Yes, we see sexual immorality and the crimes so bad in our country, and the laws that are changed and being passed, but it is just a little small shadow of what's going on in the spiritual depths of wickedness. Right here we go back and reading what took place with Samson. There was a perversion that took place in the spiritual realm. You're looking at it in the natural realm. But these things are still happening in a much more eternal degree and way. You understand that? much more eternal. A man can fail naturally, but when you fall eternally, the second death, it's so much more. A man doing foolish act and losing his life, it's like Brother Ed's brother in prison for killing a police officer. They gave him a death sentence. They put a stay on it in North Carolina. He'd probably already been gone. That could have been salvation. Maybe, possibly, while he's there in prison, could think about the hideous thing that he'd done. But then yet, how many people have put Christ to death today? Think nothing, I'll go through their merry life, cheerful and joy, and hey, brother, let's go get a milkshake. Let's go get a burger. You know? But they done crucified the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. See, we could talk about eternal damnation. We could talk about being cut off from God today. And they walk back in the door of church and you know their second death. They've died twice. No hope, can't do nothing. You spare, maybe for family members and family's sake, because they couldn't handle that. And you want to be a minister? What if God puts that on you and shows you one that's cut off from God? How are you going to deal with that? Have you ever felt the weight of that or the despair? Have you ever been called upon to God and knowing that you are the only one that could reach that man because he happens to be in your presence and it's you and you alone and put the full burden of that person's soul on you? That's not a good place to find yourself as you weep and cry before the Lord and they mock you and ridicule you. Jesus went through that. Have you? Have you been crucified in the house of your friends? Yeah, my mother-in-law wouldn't fix me dinner. No, I saw no crucifixion. She didn't give me socks. That's what I wanted for Christmas. I say, shut up. I'm sorry I'm crude. I love you. I know you're standing. Amen. Y'all love the Lord. Brethren, embrace one another today. Love one another. We need one another. If you don't think you have need of a brotherhood, you're already doomed. I need a brotherhood. I need a family. Brother Ed, I need you. I need to feel that love and embrace, and I do with him. Brother Darrell, I say the same to you, Brother John. You see, brethren, we're not a church or the body of Christ by looking to one headship and one thing. We look to only one headship, that's Christ, yes. But what I'm saying, we got to know the need of the body that we have for us to function here. We need to make ourselves available to the body of Christ. Brother John was in need the other day. The brethren pulled together, tried to help a little bit. Maybe it wasn't enough, but they did try to help a little bit. Didn't ask for anything, but that's what brothers do. Are you one of the brothers that's only there when you're on the receiving end, or are you one of the brothers that's over on the giving end? Amen. I know which one is better. It's more blessed to give. Amen. John's hard-headed. I don't know which one of you two. Never mind. I know which one he got it from. That's okay. You, I'm getting in trouble here now. He's hard to help him. Hard to bless him. Sure glad I'm not that way. What's wrong with you, Brother Darrell? Straighten up, boy. And but I appreciate that. You see, there was charitable acts. Amen. I want to be ready, instant in season. Ready. Prepared. Amen. Christ prepared a way for you. You just got to walk in it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You feeling better, Sister Rebecca? That's good. She being nice, Brother Elliot? Oh, we'll take this up later. Now, I'm going to give you one more exhortation before we close. Brother Darrell, come up. If any of you, brethren, go home and call your wife Delilah today, please, sister, call me. They're all smiling. I love y'all. Thank you. Thank you again for your obedience, your blessings, your life, your families. And let's continue, brethren. Let's press, push. Remember, if there's anything dependent for the success of the kingdom of God in this work or any work, just remember one thing. It's you. Give your life as a living sacrifice. It's you. You can analyze John or Paul, Isaiah, Darrell, any of these brothers, you can analyze them and say, well, they're not. Nah, show them by example. You be that example. You be that light. Amen. Lead them by love. Amen. Thank you again, Brother Darrell. You want to sing? Do you want to preach? You want to testify? You want to pray? Huh? So I have to want you to testify? But what I mean, but if I opened up a door for you to testify, do you have a testimony?
Yes, sir.
You do? Always. Instant with a testimony?
Yes, sir.
Do you always smile? When Andy gets on to you at work, do you smile back?
That's right.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Go ahead.
The Lord, he's been blessing me. And, you know, I came here. I'd be praying. And when I was in the county jail, I was looking at the guys. And you know, the Lord, he told me, he said, Darrell, you know, they've been raised by darkness, just like I was. And I began to realize that just like we are here and God is raising us, the devil has people that he's raising too. I was one of his children. He raised me in darkness. Everything that a man learned naturally, like Brother Andy knows the tile business, the devil raised me and taught me a whole nother world. And there are a lot of people like that. And so I thank God for being here. And one of the most important things, having a brotherhood and having brothers that don't pet devils, because if you pet my devil, that's the same devil that'll lead me to hell. You know, Darrell destroyed my life, and that's why I'm here now. And I thank God that I was able to sit down this morning, and I said, you know, Lord, I say, I thank you, because my last Christmas, here I was in a cell, you know, just saved, but I was in the cell and just looking at this long, dark tunnel saying, God, I know you're real. I don't see how this is possible. And now here I am, Christmas now. I'm blessed, you know, place to stay. Brother Andy, he's been helping me. I'm learning a trade. Finna get my license. I did just so many different accomplishments I have made, and it's all been by the grace of God. So that's just my testimony this morning, is just by being patient, God truly manifests himself in my life. So I love you all, and I thank you for all the sacrifices you've made for me, and keep on loving the men in prison. I know, you know, there's a lot of people that come here and have not shown their appreciation, but I guarantee you that true love will overcome all evil, and if we can just get one to fall in love with Jesus, then I want to be in heaven and see that and just thank God for that. So I thank you all. Let me pray. Father, I thank you tonight.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.